Good morning. Good to see you here this morning. You want to get your outline out so you can follow along with today's message. How many of you watched that outrageous call against the Lions there a couple weeks ago? Yeah, that playoff game. Oh, downer, bummer. You know, bad calls sometimes happen. But many Detroiters will tell you that our team seems to get the lion's share of bad calls, crucial calls that cost them dearly. At times, I've wondered if there's a conspiracy against the Lions on the part of the officials, as though they have it in for them. Not that the Lions would win anyway, but sometimes it seems that everyone outside Detroit and everything is against our poor, hapless football team. It reminds me of that old Kitty song that you heard being played there. Maybe you sang that on the bus on your way to school as a kid. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to eat some worms. Right? But what about the days when you feel that way? And it's not just about a sports game. It's real life stuff. Maybe from coworkers or classmates or family members that don't like you, exclude you. Maybe because you're a Christian. Maybe it's a vindictive ex-spouse or a jealous coworker or a teacher or a coach or an obnoxious neighbor who just doesn't like you. Just one person like that can really make life miserable for you. Doesn't have to be a whole bunch of people. Or maybe in your case, it isn't so much a flesh and blood enemy. Maybe it's a spiritual battle that you're facing. Or maybe it seems that one nasty circumstance after another has been pummeling you relentlessly, and you're beginning to wonder, God, why me? Well, before you start chowing down on worms, as you see the fellow, doesn't that make you want to eat lunch? Well, I think there's a better way. Let's look at a song, not the worm song, but a song that's found in God's Word that can really help and give us some needed perspective. Today we look at Psalm 3 in our series in the book of Psalms. The series is called Top Tunes, Psalms Remixed. The book of Psalms is a collection of song and prayer lyrics that God's people, Israel, collected during Old Testament times. We no longer have the music, but the lyrics have come down to us. They've been preserved in the Holy Scriptures. The title of today's message is Everyone Hates Me. Let's read Psalm 3. And you'll notice that if you've got your Bible open to Psalm 3, I hope you do, that the first thing in this psalm is a little heading. Some of the psalms have these headings. Psalm 3 is the first one in the collection. And sometimes the headings give us musical information that was intended for the director of the choir back in those days. And sometimes, like in this case, they're historical notices that give us some idea of the background of what was going on in the time of the writing of this psalm. And that's the case here. It says, a psalm of David regarding the time David fled from his son Absalom. And then the psalm itself begins. And please help me out when we come to the yellow print. It says, O Lord, I have so many enemies. So many are against me. So many are saying, God will never rescue him. But you, O Lord, are a shield around me. You are my glory, the one who holds my head high. I cried out to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy mountain. I lay down and slept, yet I woke up in safety, for the Lord was watching over me. I am not afraid of 10,000 enemies who surround me on every side. Arise, O Lord, rescue me, my God. Slap all my enemies in the face. Shatter the teeth of the wicked. Victory comes from you, O Lord. May you bless your people. Now, those are the lyrics. Now, let's consider the background. Let's talk for a few minutes about the story behind the lyrics. And you have some spaces to take notes here on your outline. First, the author of this song is none other than King David. And the time is approximately 1,000 B.C., 1,000 years before Christ. And in David's case, it's not just one obnoxious neighbor or a boss or something like that that's out to get him. No. David here says, I have so many enemies, verse 1. Who are these enemies? Well, again, that title of the psalm gives us some insight regarding the time David fled from his son Absalom. This was one of the bleakest periods in David's life and one of the most heart-wrenching episodes in the Old Testament. The incident when David's own son, Absalom, instigated a coup to knock his dad off the throne of Israel and to place himself there in his father's place. You'll find the whole story recorded in the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel, chapters 15 through 18. And so when David says, so many enemies, he's not exaggerating here. Through a cunning conspiracy, Absalom succeeded in winning over a huge portion of the nation, including many of David's top advisors and closest friends, while David himself was distracted with matters of state. When the king finally discovered the plot, it was way too late. David was forced to flee the capital city, Jerusalem, ironically called the City of David by many, to run for his life while his own flesh and blood and the army of Israel chase after him like a pack of bloodhounds in order to rid the earth of him. A whole nation has turned against him. And with David is only a band of loyal officers, some soldiers, friends, and family. How in the world could King David ever get in such a nasty spot, chased off his throne and hunted down by his own son and army? How could such a thing ever happen? Well, David was Israel's greatest ever king, a man of extraordinary achievements, a military genius, a brilliant politician, and best of all, Scripture calls him a man after God's own heart. The man God chose to found a dynasty that would eventually bring into the world the true Messiah, Jesus, the Savior of the world, our Lord. And yet, David was also a man who miserably failed as a husband and a father. He failed morally. He failed as a parent by neglecting to discipline his sons, and even worse, to build a strong fatherly relationship with them. So as David flees Jerusalem across the Kidron Valley, up the Mount of Olives, those failures are haunting his thoughts. I'm such a loser. I blew it. If only I had been a better dad, Absalom may have not rebelled like this, and none of this would have happened. Meanwhile, back at the palace, some of David's closest advisors have joined up with Absalom. Their advice to the new young king is to heap utter contempt and humiliation on David, to make any hope of reconciliation impossible. And so on the palace roof, a tent is pitched, and David's harem of concubines is led into the tent where Absalom is waiting in a king-size bed, you might say, so that in front of all the gawking citizens of Jerusalem, Absalom will have sex with his father's wives. And just as this report gets to David, another humiliation begins. You know, when a successful person is down, that's when the enemies come out of the woodwork to kick him. That's when you'll hear all the criticism, because they feel that they've got an opportunity. It's like cockroaches coming out when the lights go off. And that's what happens here, sure enough. To add insult to injury, a man with a grudge, a long-standing grudge against David, takes the opportunity to spout off. We read from 2 Samuel 16. We pick up in verse 5. It says, this is when David is fleeing. As King David approached Bahurim, a man came out from there. His name was Shimei, and he cursed as he came out. He pelted David and all the king's officials with stones, though all the troops and the special guard were on David's right and left. As he cursed, Shimei said, "Get out! Get out, you murderer! You scoundrel! The Lord has repaid you for all the blood you shed. The Lord has given the kingdom into the hands of your son Absalom. You have come to ruin because you are a murderer." Then Abishai, this is one of David's close officers, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and cut off his head." David then said to Abishai and all his officials, "My son, my own flesh and blood is trying to kill me. How much more than this Benjamite? Leave him alone. Let him curse. It may be that the Lord will look upon my misery and restore me to his covenant blessing instead of his curse today." So David and his men continued along the road while Shimei was going along the hillside opposite him, cursing as he went and throwing stones at him and showering him with dirt. Then the king and all the people with him arrived at their destination, exhausted. David is at the lowest point, probably in his life. Obviously, he's blaming himself. He thinks he's at fault and he has brought this upon himself. David wasn't eating worms, but he was getting a good taste of dirt that day from Shimei's dirt shower. Well, this is where Psalm 3 enters into the picture. I believe that it is this moment of exhaustion when David arrives for the night to camp that is reflected in the opening words of Psalm 3, where he says, "Oh Lord, I have so many enemies. So many are saying, like Shimei, God will never rescue him." It's not a religious sounding prayer, is it? This is a cry from a desperately hurting, tired, guilt-ridden man who feels that he is the world's worst failure. You ever been there? What do you do? Well, the text of 2 Samuel, after speaking of David's exhaustion, adds this little potent note. It says in 16:14, "And there, when he camped, David refreshed himself." How so? How does anyone, beaten down like this, refresh himself at a moment like this? Well, I think Psalm 3 gives us the answer from David's own pen. In the rest of Psalm 3, David looks back, probably writing this later after the incident, but he's looking back on that incident, on what he said to God that night and to himself that lonely night. And that's what we're going to look at now. Three truths to trust when you feel like eating worms. The first one, point number one, the Lord is my protector. Most of Psalm 3 is a prayer to the Lord. David was never too tired or weak or hurt or angry or humiliated or guilt-ridden to pray. David had many faults, but forgetting to pray was not one of them. One thing the book of Psalms teaches us is that David constantly turned to the Lord, rain or shine, good times and bad times. Every possible mood is reflected in the Psalms, many of them written by David himself. He begins Psalm 3, as we've seen in verses 1 and 2, by crying out in pain to God about his many enemies. But then in verse 3, he says, "But you, O Lord, are a shield around me. You are my glory, the one who holds my head high." It's interesting that David refers to the Lord as his shield, a defensive weapon for a warrior to guard against enemy attack. As David lies down that night, he thinks back to Shimei's soil shower. We're told that the dirt was hurled at David as his men were on his right and left. Remember that? Both sides. As Shimei flung the dirt and the stones, the mud, yelled his curses, undoubtedly, David's men held up their shields to protect themselves, to protect most of all their king from the onslaught. dirt on your head is humiliating. But a stone can kill you. As David thinks back over that incident and remembers those raised shield, he says, "Oh Lord, you are my shield, my ultimate protector. You're not just a shield in front of me," he says, "but all around me. You are a shield around me." Yes, David has been humiliated beyond words. And he knows some of it is his own fault for his neglect. His pride is decimated. He has no glory in himself. But he does have the Lord. And the Lord, David says, is my glory, the one who holds my head high. The Hebrew literally reads, "the lifter of my head." This was an expression back in those days that indicated honor and encouragement. We still use the expression somewhat differently today when we talk about somebody holding their head up high. "The Lord lifts my head," says David. "He encourages me and honors me." But it's funny that the story back in 2 Samuel also speaks of David's head as he fled Jerusalem. It says there in chapter 15, verse 30, "David walked up the road to the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went. His head was covered and his feet were bare as a sign of mourning. And the people who were with him covered their heads and wept as they climbed the hill." As David reflects back on that disgraceful experience and how he covered his head in shame. We see criminals, when they're being brought in to the police station, they'll cover up their heads because they're ashamed. That's how David felt. But he says now to the Lord, "You are my glory. You are the one who holds my head up." David knows he has no honor or glory in himself, but the Lord is his glory, and he revels in that. David is hurting desperately, but he's not wallowing. He's telling himself the truth. And now, as he's in the darkest time of his life, he's praying and repeating the comforting truths that he learned when he was in the light and all was well. That's what we need to do. When we're hurting, we've got to refuse to wallow and instead repeat and pray the promises of God. We've got to tell ourselves in the dark the truth that we learned in the light. Let's look at the second truth to trust when you feel like eating worms. Number two on your outline is, "The Lord is my peace." When you're going through a dark time in your life, nighttime can be the toughest of all. David and his band of weary outcasts have camped for the night. Just think about it. In a few short hours, David has gone from the palace to the pig pen, covered in sweat and shame and soil from Shimei's dirt shower, homeless, hunted. If ever David was a candidate for a sleepless night, it's now. But as David recalls that night to write Psalm 3, that's not the way he remembers it. Look again at verses 4 through 6, he says, "I cried out to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy mountain. I lay down and slept. Yet I woke up in safety. The Lord was watching over me. I am not afraid of 10,000 enemies who surround me on every side." We've all been through those sleepless nights, those seasons of anguish and grief. David has no sleeping pills to take. Even if he wants to, he can't drown his sorrows in alcohol or even lose himself in a good book or movie. He's in the wilderness where it's cold at night. Maybe he has a makeshift bed, the ancient version of a sleeping bag, and the stars and the sounds of the night. That's all he has to keep him company. He's left his iPad back at the palace. And even if he had brought it along, there's no Wi-Fi out there in the wilderness. So what does David do as he stares into the black sky? Well, he prays. He cries out to his king, the Lord, his best friend. He cries out as a baby, cries out in the night for the parent. What I like so much about David's prayer is that he trusts God has already answered him. Did you see that? While he's still in danger, while it's still dark, David trusts that the answer is already a sealed deal. He says, I cried out to the Lord and he answered me. How can David have such confidence? Well, David is trusting the promises that God has made to him. Let me give you just one example from Psalm 89, verses 20 and 22. I have found my servant David. I have anointed him with my holy oil. I will steady him with my hand. With my powerful arm, I will make him strong. His enemies will not defeat him, nor will the wicked overpower him. David is banking on promises like these that the Lord has made to him. And based on that, David can pray and he can actually sleep on a night like this and wake up refreshed. Because the Lord is David's protector, the Lord is also his peace. This is a great verse. This verse about falling off to sleep and waking refreshed in the Lord. And what goes is true for David goes double for us. Because we have David's great descendant. We have Jesus, the Lord, the one who died for us and rose from the dead. He's given us all kinds of great promises. We have much more to bank on than David had. One example, one that's really cheered my heart in dark times, John 16:33. It's a great verse to memorize and to repeat. Jesus, the night before he died, says to his disciples, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. He doesn't say, I'm going to take you out of the trouble necessarily, but you're going to have peace in the eye of the hurricane, as it were. I have found in all times, especially times of stress and trial and trouble, turning to God in prayer and repeating promises like these truly brings peace. And I've heard from many of you who have told me the same thing. I don't know where it came from, but as I cried out to the Lord and I trusted him, I just sensed this peace coming over me. I've heard that from many of you many times. Let's look at a third truth to trust when you feel like eating worms. Number three, the Lord is my hope. David wakes up the next morning and he's refreshed. He had fallen asleep, crying out to God and trusting in the Lord's promises to him. He opens his eyes to view, we might imagine, an orange sun rising in the east. He hears the birds chirping. He's still alive. He feels renewed, and a surge of strength courses through him. The enemy has not found him. But he knows very well that he's still not out of the woods. He knows a long, hard day awaits him. He and his men will need to put their heads together and plan a strategy. There will be a bloody battle to fight. Many will die. It's time to get up. And so as David rises from his makeshift bed that morning, he blurts out a prayer for God to do the same thing. Look what he says there in verses 7 and 8. He says, "Arise, O Lord! Time to get up! Sun is coming up! Arise, O Lord! Rescue me, my God! Slap all my enemies in the face! Shatter the teeth of the wicked! Victory comes from you, O Lord! May you bless your people." David's hope is not in his men or their abilities, even though that was considerable. His hope is in the Lord. That might seem a bit strange to us who've heard the words of the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, to hear somebody like this praying that his enemies be destroyed, as David does. Still, if you've read the Psalms, you know that this is pretty mild compared to some of the other prayers David prays against his enemies. They really rot your socks. Slapping the enemy in the face and knocking out their teeth, well, that's disgraceful and certainly painful, but not necessarily deadly. Could it be that because in this case, David's son is the enemy? This would be a heart-wrenching battle. And yes, of course, David wants victory, but his prayer is unselfish. He closes by saying, "May you bless your people." David wants what's best for Israel. This is the kind of prayer that God answers. And sure enough, David ends up victorious that day. Absalom musters the entire army of Israel in a full-throttle attempt to wipe David and his ragtag band of soldiers off the face of the earth. But Absalom's pride and his inexperience proved to be his downfall. He foolishly believes that he can lead the army of Israel himself on this mission. Now, Absalom may be able to hatch a decent plot to overthrow the government, but he's no match in battle against a great war hero like David and his brave veteran commanders. True, David is way outnumbered, but if you've read 1 Samuel, you know that David was accustomed to being way outnumbered in battle. But with the Lord on his side, he's not outmatched. The battle is fought in the tricky terrain of a thick forest, where Absalom and his men become confused. And in a freak accident, Absalom gets his head caught in a low tree branch where one of David's officers can easily strike him dead. Absalom's rebellion ends quicker than it began, and David is restored to his throne. Which brings us to our main idea. The one thing you want to remember if you forget everything else that I say, and yes, I know, I left it off of the printed outline. But I'm sure you'll find a space to write it in. It says, you're never a loser with God on your side. Remember that. No matter how many outnumber you, remember that. You are never a loser when God is at your side. If you're a Christ follower, you can claim this song, Psalm 3, as your song. You can pray this prayer, especially during those dark nights, and claim the victory that David claims. If you're not a Christ follower, why not become one today? It involves realizing that you're a sinner and turning to the Lord in repentance of your sins and faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. We're going to conclude our service here in just a few moments. Ask some musicians to prepare. They're going to give us some music while the offering is passed. The ushers will ready themselves. If you could use some spiritual help, some spiritual counsel, why not come down afterward and talk with one of our pastoral prayer team members? They can help you. Father in heaven, thank you so much that you are a shield around us. I pray, Father, that those of us going through dark times, and I know, Lord, there are people here. There are people sitting here in this congregation today that they're facing some real difficult challenges. Maybe from health issues, maybe from family issues. Lord, I pray that you would comfort them today, that they would trust in you and find that peace that David found, that dark night of the soul as he fled for his life. Thank you, Lord, that you've blessed us so that we can help to bless others. As we give you of our tithes and offerings, may you use every penny to further your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.